Well, we stand before you in the fear of God, in the name of Jesus. It's good to be here with you, but I am a little bit of trepidation here. I don't feel as prepared as I sometimes feel. The one we had lined up to preach this morning called yesterday evening, said he was sick, and so I think the Lord's been faithful, laid some thoughts in my heart. I think I said maybe I'd speak on someday. I know the last Mother's Day, I often feel bad because I don't feel like my thoughts always track with the calendar. And so I kind of indicated that maybe someday I would share a message for the sisters. And I know Brother Gerald did that evening. It was very good. But there's some thoughts that I'd like to share this morning. And my thoughts, especially from 1 Timothy 2, verse 10, which is the title of my message, Women Professing Godliness. Women Professing Godliness. And I'd just like to read those verses, these are familiar verses, but especially focusing on verse 10 as the text, and then going from there to look at some other things in the Bible. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, I'll just begin there, read to the end of the chapter. In like manner also the women adorning themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Your life, for the sisters here, for all of us, our lives are professing something. It is a profession of what we believe deep down inside of our hearts, but our lives, without any doubt, are a profession of something. People see what it is that your life is professing. And today, of course, in the world, there's a lot of pressure on our sisters, on ladies in general, to have their life profess something that is outside of what God originally planned. And certainly, I mean, even to read these verses that I just read seems so counter culture to what we're used to. But these verses, I believe, are God's standard for us. And as the world puts the pressure on for the women to do the opposite of these verses, maybe to show their bodies, expose themselves, glorify themselves, to empower themselves with careers and maybe through politics, to do anything but bear children and stay at home, like the last verse there says, God still has a beautiful plan for us. And I know I spoke on some of these verses, but before. But this morning, I just have some examples of ladies in the Bible that are a tremendous inspiration to me. They're anonymous. I don't know that we have names for them. But as I thought about the way God created a woman, how that God, in His sovereignty, He decreed, this wasn't my thoughts, isn't a brotherhood agreement that we just made unique to the Mennonite church. But God in His sovereignty has decreed that the woman should be subject to the husband and to the man in the church, to give deference, to not speak or teach in the church, but to be silent. And yet as I study some of these examples that I want to bring and point out to you all this morning, my heart is blessed with the fact that God has created a woman in such a special way that she is in many times far ahead of the man spiritually in her perception and in her discernment of who Christ is and what His will is for humanity here on earth. It is true that she was first deceived and that she was first sinned. But in these examples I want to bring to you, in the presence of the disciples, of the very ones that were supposed to be learning the most from Jesus Christ here on earth, It is interesting and amazing how that often it is these women that first discerned who the Messiah was, who the Christ was, that first paved the way in heartfelt repentance and brokenness. And it just blesses my heart how that so many times us as men, given the authority to speak and to teach, and as blind and as clumsy maybe as we are spiritually, our sisters truly are helpmeets in their silent God-given role, examples to all of us in some of these virtues that all of us need to experience to enter the kingdom of heaven. I think I have 7 examples here. I just want to go through them. The first one I would like to think about is the lady, the woman with a broken heart. The woman with a broken heart. And this is found in Luke chapter 7. It's a powerful story. It's a story that I've often marveled over and read. It's a story that's easy, if our hearts are soft, to shed tears as we maybe truly think about which side of this equation we are on. Are we this woman that stood behind Jesus weeping? Are we the Pharisee that thought he was discerning and he really was missing it? I just, for the sake of time and each of these examples, I'm just going to read some of the key verses that I've pointed out. But this is the woman that brought the alabaster box, and she stood behind Jesus. And of course, Peter, the Pharisee, he was very critical of Jesus and this woman. He thought, if Jesus was really a prophet, he'd know who this woman was. She was a sinner. But I just want to read verse 37 and 38, what the Bible says about this woman and her response. It says, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and had wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment." A woman which was a sinner stood at his feet weeping. Now this woman, I'm going to have to make some deductions and some assumptions with some of these women, but I would understand that it's very highly probable that this woman was a prostitute, could have easily been a prostitute. She was a sinner, the Bible says. A woman that was she was accustomed to making her living by her beauty, her boldness. A woman that certainly was not afraid to make eye contact with a man and to communicate with him that way. But I believe we see here a woman that through all of that, through underneath all of that, through all that beauty and that glamour and that boldness that she had on the exterior, when she came to this point in her life, through all these experiences that she possibly was involved in, I believe we see here a woman with a very wounded heart. Maybe camouflaged and patched up in a lot of ways, but I believe she had got to the point that she was good at hiding the true condition, the true hurts that she was feeling inside of her. And now this woman, a woman that was bold in front of man, comes in behind Jesus. Instead of in front of him, behind him, stands behind him ashamed, the very core of her heart, in the presence of the most pure, the most holy man that she had ever stood in front of, been in the presence of. And I think the thing that stands out to me, the thing I really want to pass on to you, is that this woman stood there in the presence of Jesus with her eyes open to who she really was. And it wasn't, first of all, it was the alabaster box, the seal broken, and then her heart just shattered before Christ. And I really don't know for this woman, this prostitute, how it was this lifestyle got started in her life. I know that in Proverbs, the Bible tells us that a woman, in Proverbs chapter 7, is describing the harlot. Proverbs says that a woman like that is loud and she's stubborn. And a stubborn woman is a hard-hearted woman. A stubborn individual is somebody that's hard-hearted. And I suppose, I don't know if her stubbornness was a cause or result of her prostitution, her life. But we know that it was most likely a part of her experience to be a loud and quite possibly a stubborn woman. A rather loud person with a hard heart. And I think it's quite true, dear sisters and all of us, that one of the hardest things in all the world is for us to be able to truly see ourselves. 9 times out of 10, you and I are not nearly as elegant, not nearly as sophisticated, not nearly as talented as we may think we are. And we present something to the world, something to the mirror, that really is only a camouflage to the deep needs and the wounds of our heart. And many times it is our stubbornness that gets us the way we are, and our stubbornness that keeps us the way we are. But we see this woman as she stands before Christ, this stubbornness. And I believe in turn this loudness, this personality that she had, was changed in the presence of God as she stood before a person so pure, so holy, that convicted her and actually just broke her heart as she wept and wept and washed his feet with her tears. It was the realization of her sin before a holy Jesus that really broke her heart. And every sinner must come to this point in his life. And that's the thing that I think this woman, as she paved the way, as this story of this woman, forever immortalized in history and in the Bible, of the way she came to Christ and saw herself in the light of Jesus, instead of the light of her peers, or the light of her youth group, or in the light of how she perceived herself to be, she saw herself in the light of Christ. And this example for all of us, this woman, unashamed to stand before all these men in this house, religious men, and to open up her heart to reveal the brokenness that God wanted her to be. Another woman I'd like to look at as an example is the woman that was justified. And this is a very familiar story, maybe one of our favorites sometimes, John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. And this story is very familiar. We know how this woman was brought to Jesus. And again, we do not know what her name was. We do not know much of the situation, except that she was brought by a group of people and accused before Jesus of adultery. And in chapter 11, as she was standing there waiting the verdict, and Jesus was writing on the ground, Jesus, when he had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Again, I really don't know a lot about this woman, but I am supposing it is possible, at least, that this woman, for the most part, could have been a respectable woman. I do not necessarily have a lot to believe that she would have been a prostitute or a woman like that. The Bible says she was caught in adultery. It is highly a very good chance that she was a married woman, could have had a family. But somehow, she was sucked into this situation, and possibly by one of these men that were accusing her. And I don't know, of course, but I can imagine, because I know in the world today, in the business world, you know, maybe it was for favor, maybe it was for hope of promotion. We don't know all the reasons why she got pulled into this scenarios. But for whatever the reason was, this woman now in this story found herself as bait. The bait of a bunch of men trying to trap Jesus. Just a product to be used. And the thing about it was, adultery was punishable by death. For them it was a game. For her it was a terrible situation to be in. And we know that in today's world, women, the same thing happens, that women can be sucked into these things, these situations. Into situations, into places in their lives, their moral lives, careers. Women are pulled into situations and placed into scenarios that God never intended them to be in. It is really a system that Satan has pulled together to suck women and even men out of their place and into a system where the world is destroying our actual plan for men and women. But however this woman got into this terrible mess is anyone's guess, really. But I am assuming that it got to a place far beyond what she ever anticipated it to get to. Especially when you think about the death penalty. And now in a situation where it seems like it was impossible to get out of. As I thought about that, about this woman, I don't know how it is in your life. I know for myself, I have found myself in situations that I just, and I'm not talking about, deep sin necessarily, although that can definitely be involved. But you and I, we each know what it's like to just, it can be debt. We can find ourselves so far in over our heads in debt, and we wonder how, we never intended it to get to this point. Or we can find ourselves in other scenarios, in relationship tangles and snarls that, you know, as you look back and you wonder, how did this ever get started? These sequential events that just go from one thing to the next, and you really wonder, how will I ever extract myself from this terrible, messy situation that I found myself in? It can be church life. I know that we get ourselves into, there's people that find themselves in church situations that you look back and you moved into there, you wonder, how did I ever end up? You know, maybe you end up with your children. You wonder, how did I get to this point in my life? Maybe you're teaching school and you wonder, how did I find, all I did was I agreed to teach school. I don't know how this ever got to this point in my life. I think you know what I mean. In our careers, in our life, life is like that. And some of it is just Satan trying to derail us, tempted and pulled into situations we wish we never would have been drawn into. But Jesus, I just want you to think about this, that Jesus, in this beautiful story, is the justifier of mankind. He is the justifier of mankind. There are a lot of voices, and I think especially you poor, dear sisters, I think about you as you go out into the world, maybe shopping. Maybe you're used to it and don't think about it, but I still think about it, even as a man. There are a lot of voices out there, a lot of pressure to be more than what you are. There's a lot of pressure. I feel it. You know, I'm just a Willamette Valley farmer. I say just. Maybe that's almost the worst. There's a lot of pressure out there to be something other than you are, to farm more acres, to have newer equipment, to drive a better pickup, to build bigger and wider and to expand and do that. There's a lot of pressure in your life. It can come from a lot of different directions. But the pressure, you know, to be better than you are, there's always a voice saying you should be something other than you are. You should look prettier than you look. You should be more accepted than you are. But Jesus, the great justifier of mankind, comes into your life and He wants to tell you, I do not condemn you for where you're at in life. Neither do I condemn you. You know, really, It is the world, it is the accuser of the brethren that brings all those pressures into our lives. And this justifier, the one that can really clear up all the sin, clear away all the backlog of history and allow us the opportunity to start and to really be what God wants us to be. God, if He has chosen you to be a housewife, to be a teacher, to be homely or what the world calls pretty is beside the point. God has chosen you and He is your justifier. He accepts you where you're at and He loves you for it. But He said, I do not condemn you, but it came with a requirement that you go and sin no more. And I think the era of cheap grace that sin may abound was over at that point. But He opened up the possibilities of grace that we can really be justified by Jesus Christ. The third one I want to look at here is the contented woman. And I think this is another beautiful example, another woman that we do not find a name for in John chapter 4. And again, this is a very familiar story. I'll just kind of brief you on it again. John chapter 4, I just want to look at verse 29. But this woman is a woman that we often call the woman at the Samaritan well there, the woman that found Christ there at the well, and there was a little conversation about who is going to be drawing water out for who. And Jesus told her to go get her husband. She said, I do not have a husband. And then Jesus told her something about herself that she didn't think He would have any way to find out. Told her that she was right. She didn't have a husband. The one she's with is not her husband. And besides that, she had five husbands before that. And she began to see that there was something special about this prophet. And they had a conversation. But the thing that really excited her, this woman, and I want to read this in verse 29, as she began to testify and to tell her friends about the seventh man that she had met. She had been married to five, she was living with the sixth. And she was excited about this seventh man that she had met at the well. And she told her friends, I can imagine her running through, telling all the friends that she had went to school with, grown up with, they all knew her reputation and what she was like, how many husbands she had married, and she was saying this, come see a man. Well, that was nothing new. She had said that five or six other times. But this time it was different. She said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? This man is special. He has to be the Messiah. He sees my heart. He satisfies my heart in a way that no other man, no other thing, no other plan could have ever done. I see this woman as a contented woman. And again, I don't know much about this woman. I hope you forgive my imagination, my guessing, but I think it's well within the realm of possibility that a woman like this could have quite easily been an extremely difficult woman to live with. I'm not suggesting that everything that happened in her previous five marriages were all her fault, or that even it was mostly her fault, but I cannot imagine that a woman that has gone through five husbands did not share some of the blame. She most certainly had to be a difficult type of person, a real battle axe, like we say sometimes, of a woman to try to get along with. You know, Proverbs says, Solomon, he had a lot of experience with women, and he said this, he said, a continual dropping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. And I just see this woman. I would suspect that this woman, one of her biggest problems in life was discontentment. And here she had found contentment in Christ. She found the living water that really satisfied her soul. What is it like to be discontented? I don't know if any of you struggle with being restless or discontent. But it is interesting, and maybe this has influenced us a whole lot more than we think, but consumerism is the engine that drives the U.S. economy. I think, I don't know if you know that or not. If you don't know it, there's a pretty good chance you've been an integral part of it. Consumerism means that you're not encouraged to save money. You're not encouraged to be thrifty. I know that as Mennonite women, there's a lot of that in our DNA, our spiritual DNA, and on our makeup with our canning and our cooking, and that's good. And I just want to encourage that. But that's not how the U.S. government is putting the pressure on. The U.S. government says that you should not be thrifty, that you should not save your money, that you should not be careful. You should go out and you should indulge yourself in whatever it is that you need or even think you need or want. You should take your money, you should take your checkbook and your Visa, you should get in your van or your Buick or your SUV, and you should go to town and spend liberally. Because you're doing the U.S. economy a tremendous favor when you do that, making the U.S. strong and powerful and keeping, releasing all that captive currency that is in your checking account. But discontentment is really the engine behind the engine of the U.S. economy. A discontented life is a cruel, cruel taskmaster. And it's cruel not only for ourselves, you might enjoy it, but it's also cruel for other people. It's cruel for your husband. It puts a lot of pressure in the family and in the home, even in the church, if it gets out of control. I hope my daughters don't mind me saying this, but I have kind of a joke with them sometimes. I've taken them Safeway shopping and so on, or when they buy things, I kind of joke with them. But one of the things I say is, if you buy this or you get everything you want, think about your poor, poor husband. Just don't you want him to come home at night? He'll have to stay up all night working just to pay for that one thing you went and bought today. Don't you want your husband? How late do you want your husband to work? So I joke with him about that. But there's some truth to that. There are ladies. That has a lot to do with why people get divorced, is economical problems. Where the lady, and men do too, maybe men are worse, but I'm talking discontentment. The Bible tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. And we need to remember that. It's not just about money either. I want to make sure you know that. It's not just about money. You can put a tremendous amount of pressure on your husband or on your church by just not being content, not being satisfied in the church that you're at, not really being a supporter of the dress codes and values, not really supporting and just always, there's a huge way that discontentment can be manifested on spiritual levels in a lot of other ways than just money. But this woman, if you're not content, if you're not satisfied, this woman, I think, is an example for you and I. How this woman, she found this man that can tell you all that I ever did, the Christ. And it is in this man that we really find our wholeness. I have something, William Law here. I just want to read this because I just think it's so good on this. The discontentment, and under he has got a little writing here. The title is Christianity Teaches Us the True Meaning of Life. But this craving of man for things and the discontentment, just listen to this. It says, the wisdom of mankind has for several ages of the world been inquiring into the nature of man and the nature of the world in which he is placed. The wants and miseries of human nature and the vanity of worldly enjoyments has made it difficult for the wisest man to tell what human happiness was or wherein it consists. It has pleased the infinite goodness of God to satisfy all our wants and inquiries by a revelation made to the world by His Son, Jesus Christ. Before this, man was a mere riddle to himself and his condition full of darkness and perplexities, a restless inhabitant of a miserable, disordered world, walking in a vain shadow and disquieting himself in vain. But this light, has dispersed all the anxiety of his vain conjectures. It has brought us acquainted with God and added heaven to earth and eternity to time, has opened such a glorious view of things as makes man, even in his present condition, full of a peace of God which passes all understanding. Now you just think about that. You think about your life, sisters, men, young people. You think about the restless nature of humanity. And has this Christ been your experience? Has He solved that riddle of what it is you're really looking for? The fourth woman I'd like to look at is the humble woman. And we find this example in Matthew chapter 15. This is the humble woman here. And this story has really, over the years that I've read this story, it has really haunted me. It has really pulled at my heart as I think about Jesus here and how He handled this situation and this poor woman and what she was supposed to think. But this was a Syrophoenician woman. And again, I'll just briefly tell you about her. She was a woman of Cana. And she had a problem. She had a daughter that was possessed with the devil. And she had heard about Jesus, wanted help. And she wasn't sure how she would be accepted, I suppose. But she came. And in verse 25 really sums up her desire. She just said, "Lord, help me." But this woman, I just want to read some of this. Verse 22, "And behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Now, I don't know. I have no intentions to treat any of you this way. But just for a moment, imagine what you would do if I did. And I get phone calls, there's concerns that are shared. I have been astounded. This is something that we do not talk about much when we describe Jesus. But this is the humble woman. Now this woman, she was a Canaanite. That was probably her biggest crime, is that she was a Canaanite. She was a cursed nation, and she was not to be around the Jews. And if it wasn't bad enough, that challenge of being a Canaanite, the fact that she had a demoniac for a daughter, it was a terrible embarrassment. It was a disgrace. But here's a woman that was desperate to get to Christ. And so she came to Jesus. Now, imagine not being allowed to get too close to this Jewish teacher. I just want you to think about this. And so she comes running up there. And she has to yell to get his attention. She yells out there. She gets as close as she can. "Lord," she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." Okay, there she said it. And she said it loud enough that everyone could hear it. And the heads swivel and the necks crane and the eyes stare. But she doesn't care because she's got the message there to Jesus. And all this fear of what would happen, now she said it. And Jesus, with all those people staring and all those people looking and all that unwanted attention directed her way, completely ignores her. I think it was four times she was discouraged, four times she was rebuffed, four times she was put down and told that she should leave in one way or another. And then the disciples, you see the different times the disciples kind of get on and tell Jesus to send her away. And her only response, Jesus said, "You know, I'm not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, her only response is, Lord, help me. And then for the fourth time, Jesus says to her, you know, it is not meet to take the bread, the children's bread, and cast it to the dogs. And she in this humble way, she just right away, just immediately, she responds and says, you know, it's fine. Just imagine yourself in the presence of all these people and being treated this way, the silent treatment, not even the dignity of a response that first time, and all this unwanted attention, the humiliation that would go with that. But no defense on her part, no offense on her part. She just immediately agreed that it's fine if I'm a dog. I'll be your dog. I'll be your puppy. Can I be your puppy? Even the puppies around our place, even the puppies get a few of the scraps. Even the puppies get a little pat on the head. This woman was a woman with deep humility. And Proverbs 15 says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but He will establish the border of the widow. I think it's probably not fair for me to point out that one of the temptations of a woman is her vanity. And to be put down, to be slammed in a crowd like the one she was in, to be humiliated publicly as a woman, to be called a dog, imagine what that does to your dignity. And yet Jesus treasured the humility of this woman, how she was able to humble her pride and call on the name of Christ in this area of deep need in her life. I think that's why God, as He looks at widows, He finds them so special, the helpless, the fatherless, the mother, is that they are in a place of deep humility. And God treasures that and He establishes them and strengthens them. God resists the proud but giveth grace to the humble. The next woman I'd like to look at here is the woman of faith in Matthew chapter 9. I think this is another very familiar story. She was a woman of faith, and she is, just briefly, she's the woman that snuck up behind Jesus. She had been sick for many, many years, 12 years, I think. And she snuck up behind Jesus in that great multitude and touched the hem of His garment. In verse 21 and 22, she said within herself, if I may but touch His garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about when He saw her. He said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith have made thee whole. And the woman was healed from that hour. Now here again, here's some of my thoughts on this woman. It's quite certain she probably wasn't a prostitute. She wasn't caught in the act of sin, adultery. But we don't know if she was married or not, but we do know that she was sick. She had a deep need in her life. She reminds me a little bit of maybe a timid creature. She probably wasn't bold. She probably wasn't loud and stubborn. She probably wasn't, in the minds of many people, a real attractive or desirable lady, especially with this sickness, this issue of blood that had plagued her for all these years. Probably looked down on in many ways. Probably did what she could to avoid being noticed by other people. As I think about this woman and the humility of it all, and the trial and the failure that had become the hallmark of her life, as she had sought many different things, I can imagine, over the years, trying different things to remedy this humiliating situation in her life. I can imagine that the failure, the trial and error, had made her a rather fearful individual. I can imagine this timid little creature as a very fearful person, afraid of being noticed, afraid of failure, afraid of the future, afraid because of a lack of security of what may happen in life. Just, in general, a woman that had a lot of fears in her life. And yet as she got a view of Jesus, she heard about Jesus and the power of Jesus, what Jesus could do in her life. What really blesses me about this woman's example is that she allowed the power of Christ, her infatuation, her determination to get close to Jesus, close enough into the very shadow and the presence of Christ, close enough to touch the hem of His garment. That her belief, her faith in Christ, overrode all the other fears, all the other intrepidations and worries that she had in her life, overrode all that, and made her a person bold enough to at least get into the presence of Christ and touch His garment. Now, we talked about what is a weak and what is a strong person today in Sunday school. What is strong faith? Did this woman have strong faith? She had enough faith that it absolutely changed everything about her situation. She had enough faith that it took away all the fears in her life. I don't know how it is for you. I know that for me, there's times I can't sleep at night. There's times I wake up at the night. There's times I think about different worries during the day. There's times that my mind feels overwhelmed with, I just as well call it, fears of the future. And of the unknown and where everything's going and what's going to become of me or this or that. But this woman left such a beautiful example. You know, the world gives us a lot of solutions to our fear. You know, hide your fears, carry mace, carry a taser gun, get a concealed weapon, walk with confidence, speak boldly. You know, in a man's world, you've got to speak up, speak out, be assertive. But this woman, and I just want to bring this out to you. Now, all these things are really driven and motivated by fear, not faith. Proverbs 31 talks about that woman. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And really, I just want to encourage you, as mentioned by Brother Dan this morning, you and I need to get to Jesus. We need to get to the hem of His garment every day. When I hear about fear, when I experience fear in my life, this is what I think about, is that you and I, either in the morning or evening, we need a time of devotion with Jesus Christ. And we need to get to Christ. And the Bible tells us that we can take our worries, our fears, our impossible situations right into the very presence of God. It says in Hebrews 4, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And she came in faith, and she left with grace. This woman did. And she left with the virtue of Christ. That is so beautiful to me, how that worked. Okay, I just have a couple here. Luke chapter 15. And these last two really tie together pretty close. Luke chapter 15, verse 9. We have the woman that went out and she found a coin. This is more of a parable than a real happening, I think. But she swept her house and she found the lost coin. And then it says, when she had found it, in verse 9, when she found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." That is the rejoicing woman. And the last one is the weeping woman. And I just want to look at these together. This is in Luke 23. So we have the rejoicing woman and we have the weeping woman. Luke 23, and this is the account of Jesus actually on His way to be crucified. And Simon of Cyrene was carrying His cross. And in verse 27, the women were following Him and they were weeping, which is very understandable. They loved Jesus. Crucifixion was death. But Jesus turned to them in verse 28, and He said unto them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." And these two things go closely hand in hand. I just want to point out to you and just ask you the question. Are you weeping about the things Jesus wants you to weep about? And are you rejoicing about eternal things, about the things God wants you to rejoice about? This is very fundamental, but it's reversed in the world that we live in. I think you know that. The world wants happy women. There is a lot of pressure on women today to be, even if they don't feel like it, you need to be cheerful. You need, in the presence of men, you need to be happy. You need to be laughy. You need to be jovial. You need to put on a front. And, you know, I've been around women where I actually felt sorry for them because, I think you know what I mean. They're almost compelled to feel upbeat and excited and cheerful to an extent that's just not real. And I was actually reading an article about this recently. It was very interesting how that these CEOs and these bosses of big companies, as they're the boss of these younger ladies, career ladies, it talks about the speech of women, how the speech of women is changing in America. And it's actually a real put-on thing by young women to impress and hopefully excel in the career world. And I think they talked about the breathiness in speaking, the run-on sentences that always end in a question, what they call up-talk, always the positive way of talking. And it went on. All in an effort to fit into a man's world, to present something that they're really not. A lot of pressure there to rejoice in kind of a wrong way. And it went on to say how some of these CEOs and bosses, they're so tired of women that feel like they have to do this. But really, it's the pressure the world has put them on. And we don't want grumpy, morose people. But what is true joy? What is true happiness? You know, I enjoy chickens. I usually end up doing most of the taking care of these layers. I just enjoy the chickens. And, you know, I've heard it before that young ladies, when they're all together and women get together, they're compared to these chickens of ours, of mine. You know, a whole bunch of chickens all cackling and making noise. But, you know, there's one thing about my chickens that when they do that, they're rejoicing because of a product that is very useful to humanity. They're rejoicing as a result of something useful to humanity. What are you rejoicing over? You know, I know we can laugh about all kinds of things, and that's all right. But are you sensitive to eternity? Are you sensitive to eternal values? Do you rejoice? Do you weep? Not long ago, I was in the house of a woman that, you know, I know her life. I know many things, some of it anyway. And just, she was a happy woman. She was a cheerful woman. But I could see the lines of sorrow on her face. I know that woman has prayed. She has wept. And yet there was this mixture of joy along with these marks of sorrow. And I think in the sight of God that this woman's eternal value with her old face, her wrinkled face, her godly countenance was in the sight of God a beautiful, virtuous spirit. And I just think that it's so important that we remember that the joys of this world, what the world counts as wonderful things, what we weep over, what we laugh over, keep them in line with eternity. Okay, so in conclusion, women professing godliness with good works. 1 Peter 3, verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God of great price. And God sees what you and I don't normally see. When you think about these seven things, this brokenness, justification, contentment, humility, faith, rejoicing and weeping. With these women, at least, it's what made them beautiful. It really was what made them treasures in the sight of God. May God bless us as we try to emulate these beautiful examples that these godly women left for us in the Bible. Let's have a closing song.